look this evening a little bit more about fathers, and the easiest way to do that, I guess, is just to take the first letters, to make a word out of each letter in the word father. It's the way often is done, called an acrostic, and we're going to do that this evening. So if you want to go ahead, you know all the points of the sermon. They are F-A-T-H-E-R. But you don't know what goes with them, so we'll get that together. The F is for faithful. Faithful. And again, as we talked about this morning, God being the perfect example, fathers can take their knowledge of what God is and how God works and use that to gauge how they should behave themselves and what they should do. God is a faithful God. He is faithful as a father. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to a thousand generations." He is a faithful God. Isaiah 49 and verse 7 also speaks of Him being faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." For God is, without a doubt, a faithful God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 also speaks of God's faithfulness. And speaking of temptation, it says that there's no temptation that has overtaken us, except what is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able to bear. And so we see that He is not going to allow more to come upon us than we can handle. Now certainly it would be nice if all fathers were able to do that. Unfortunately, sometimes there are problems that arise that are too big for human fathers to take care of. But God is always in control of things, and He will never let things get out of control or beyond His control. And He will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. But also it says there, "Will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear." So He's not going to just take it away from us and zap us out of all the temptation, but what He's going to do is provide us a way that we can escape that temptation. As fathers, many times, and as mothers as well, I suppose, and even as friends, we may be able to help our friends, our family, our loved ones, whoever it might be, by telling them things that they can use when they face that temptation. Things that will help them to escape from certain temptations, and that can be helpful to them. And even though we aren't in the position of God to be all-powerful and to be able to provide all of those things, we can help in those areas as well. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 is a very important verse concerning His faithfulness. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." How important is it for someone who promises something to be faithful? How many times are children, how many times were you perhaps when you were a child, disappointed because someone, an adult most likely, promised something and then didn't do it? That's the basis for a lot of the little kids' movies that the Disney company makes. The parents always promising, "Well, I'll come to your softball game, or I'll come to your ballet lesson, or I'll be there, I'll do it." And then, of course, something happens, and that parent doesn't make it, and the child is disappointed. But we know with God, He is faithful. And when He makes a promise, He's going to stick to that promise. 1 John 1 and verse 9 indicates that same thing. He says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He is faithful. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us to know as Christians, that every sin that we come to Him confessing, every sin that we bring before His throne, He won't just simply say, "Oh, well, I'm sorry, not that one." He is faithful. He He will cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. No sin is too big for him. He can handle any of them. And he has made the promise that when we are baptized, that was to wash our sins away. It wasn't just some sin. With all of the sins in the past, he washed all of those away. Isn't it wonderful that he was faithful, that we can count on him to do that? Because how many times in the world around us are we disappointed by people who make promises they can't keep? You might have been disappointed in me this evening because I didn't get here when I should have gotten here. And it wasn't a stated promise, but it's part of the job that I'm supposed to be here. And when I wasn't here, somebody looked around and said, wait a minute, the preacher's not here. I better go call. And somebody called to make sure we were okay, you know, that nothing bad had happened, that we were going to be here. But how easy is it as human beings for us to fail in our faithfulness? We need to look to God's example of always being faithful in everything and strive to make that our goal as well, so that we always are where we're supposed to be and do what we say we're going to do and never disappoint those around us. Now, certainly that is a high goal, and it's one that we should strive for. Then we see the letter A in the word Father is for authoritative. You know, a father has to be the head of the household. He has to have some authority. Now, that doesn't mean that he lords it over his wife and children, as the Bible says that the Gentile rulers lord it over those that say. He doesn't just ignore anything that they might have to say, or disregard any concern that they might show, or any idea that they might have, or any feeling that they might have that he might squash by being such a person. He's an authoritative person, though. When a father says, this is the rule in the household, that should be the rule in the household. As long, of course, as it doesn't violate one of God's rules. No man has the authority to overstep those bounds and go beyond what God has allowed. But we see that God has that kind of authority. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The Father had the authority to make the rules. And when he made those rules, he had the authority to carry them out. And we see the Bible speaking of discipline, particularly with raising up the children, to discipline them. And even of corporal punishment, which is different than capital punishment, the physical punishment that may be necessary at times when children are rebellious, the father has the authority to carry that out. And of course, the mother also has authority over the children, but the mother's authority is under the father's. That's the way God set it up. He set it up that way so there wouldn't be confusion. In every situation, there has to be someone in final authority. There has to be someone who has the final say-so. If he had said, well, the mother and the father both get an equal vote on how things go in the home, what kind of confusion would that cause when they disagree? Well, all we have to do is look at the world around us to see. And look at the broken homes. The children who play one parent against another because the parents are on equal terms with one another. And so if Mom said I could do it, then you don't have any right to say I can't. And on. We see that God established the home in such a way that it would be orderly. And that those kinds of conflict and that kind of confusion wouldn't exist. He says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus coming to speak to the disciples as he's about to leave, he says, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Notice God has the power, the authority to give that authority to Christ. The Father has that same kind of authority. When he's going to be out of the house, he has the authority to tell the children, you mind your mother. Or for that matter, he could call in an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent or anyone, a babysitter even, and say, you mind them. He has the authority to do that, just as God the Father has the authority to give over the power to Christ. And so, he is an authoritative individual. And in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children are told, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we see that the father can be and should be authoritative in the home. And when the wife tries to take that authority away from her husband and away from the father, it causes chaos. That's the way that God designed it, for the father to be in control. The same thing happens in the church. You realize the church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the head, and Christ has made all of the rules and all of the decisions concerning the church. For in the church, the wife decides that it knows better how to behave itself and starts changing the things that Christ has established for it. Look around us in the religious world of the chaos it causes. See, God does things for a reason. Not because he was chauvinistic and thought men were better than women. Not for any reason of that sort. But because he knows that that's the way things will work the best. It won't always work perfectly. There will be husbands and fathers who will do things that they should not. They will go against God's law. They will try to get their wife and their children to go against God's law. There will always be those types of problems. But when it works like God set it up, it will work very well. And then we see the T. If you notice that those first three letters there make fat. I don't know what that has to do with fathers, but it's interesting that the first three letters in father are fat. I'm not sure. Maybe that comes from having a wife that can cook good. I don't know. But the letter T then, a father must be tireless. Must be tireless. We looked this morning at how God always is waiting for those who have left him to return and come back again. Tirelessly waiting. Never giving up. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And he's taking a quotation from the Old Testament, a quotation from God himself. God made that very statement, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Now, of course, that always leaves open the possibility of us leaving him, doesn't it? He doesn't say that we'll never leave him, or that he'll never let us leave him. He doesn't say that at all. But what he does say is that he will never be the one to leave. Now, if we think about that in the husband-wife relationship, think how many fewer divorces there would be in our world today if every man, when he got married and began his family, said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." If he just made that determination from the very start that he was never going to do those things, think about the difference that it could make in our world today. We talked a moment ago about faithfulness. You know, faithfulness doesn't mean perfection. I can be faithful to my wife, faithful to my family, and not be perfect. I'm not going to be the perfect husband. I'm not going to be the perfect father. No one on earth will be perfect in any of those roles that they play. But they can be faithful in those things and strive for that perfection. The quotation, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. It's the first time God said that. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, it is brought back to our remembrance, as Paul often says. So important for us to remember the tirelessness. And certainly with children, it's easy for a father, especially if he's working all day and has other obligations with the church, and he has to fulfill his obligations with his wife as well to keep the home running smoothly, and then those children too. And I can only imagine, although I'm sure I'll soon find out, how easy it is to be tired. But in order to perform the function of father, he must be tireless. He must continue on even during those difficult times. Then the letter H. You might think this an odd one, but for H, I've chosen the word husband. There are, in our country, thousands, literally, of
men who have fathered children who are husbands to the women with whom they fathered those children. It is difficult, if not impossible, to be a father, to really be a father. Now, we know the physical aspect of becoming a father is a fairly simple thing. But to really be a father, to be a daddy, to be the one that molds that child, that's so very difficult to do without that marriage relationship, if it's not impossible to fulfill that obligation. There was once a statement, perhaps you've heard it, that the best thing that a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Now we see in our world all around us, mothers and fathers fighting, battling in court over who gets custody of the children. We see fathers who are abandoning children, and some mothers that do the same thing. We see all of these things going on, and we know that's not the way God meant it to be. That's not what God intended. God wanted the fathers and the mothers to live together in the unity of marriage. Now there are times, certainly, when those things have happened and can be brought back. It's kind of like Humpty Dumpty. Once Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, they couldn't put him back together. And many people have found themselves in situations that they would have never desired to be in, that was not the goal, that wasn't the way they wanted it to be, but that's the way it is, and they have to deal with it as best they can. But what we need to be teaching the young people is not to get into those situations so that they won't fall into those same problems that others have had in the past and are having now. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, God shows us the perfect example. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And we talked a moment ago about the authority of the husband, of the father, being authoritative in the home. And there are many with the modern feminist movement, there are many women who are crying out against that. Well, we can do better without men. Well, considering the state that some men are in our modern society, it may be very true that they could. They'd be better off without some of those men. But if a man is going to be a Christian man, a Christian husband, like the Bible describes and like the Bible teaches him to be, every woman in the world would be lucky to have a man like that. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. There is no greater love. We talked also when we were talking about that authority, how there are some men who may abuse that authority. But no man who's living by this concept of loving his wife the way Christ loved the church would ever abuse the authority that he's been given from God. Because he knows that he must give an account to God for everything that he does in that relationship. Every way that he raises his children. The Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The Bible is very clear that husbands have responsibilities that go along with the authority that God's given them. It's not just a free reign, as some seem to think it is, that I can do whatever I please. I am the top dog, and I'll decide how things go. No. You're not the top dog by a long shot. God is over you, and you'll have to answer to him for everything you do. Then we see the letter E. And this may seem an odd one as well. The letter E stands for elastic. We've all seen the way elastic works. It stretches and changes shape, and you can bend it. And we think about a rubber band or the elastic in some pants or something like that that just stretches. And I don't want us to think about this in terms that the Father's going to allow the rules that he has established or the rules that God has established to be stretched. That's not what we want to talk about. But perhaps if I read, we're going to look at Exodus 32, beginning in verse 9, and we'll see if we don't see how a father has to be able to stretch and then come back to shape. You know, there are some things that once you stretch them, they never come back to their original shape again. Elastic is a pretty amazing thing. You can stretch it and stretch it, and eventually elastic will wear out. That's the way with all things here on this earth. All will wear out. But that elastic can be stretched and pulled, and it still comes back into shape. In Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 9, Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord getting the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why did thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. That's not the only case in the Old Testament, but it's one of the most vivid, where God intends to do something, and after a little thought and after a little prodding and questioning by one of his faithful servants, he changes his mind. So many times, those in authority and fathers fall into this category, are unwilling to admit that they might have been wrong about something. That they might have jumped to conclusion a little too quickly, or that they might have punished too harshly, or that they may have punished without hearing all the facts, or any number of things, or that they may have made a rule that was so rigid and unbendable and that couldn't be kept. And God shows us in this passage, as well as in the case of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he shows us that a true father figure, a true father, is willing to change his mind when he realizes that it wasn't the right thing to do. He was angry. And how many times in anger do fathers punish before they think about what they're doing? And sometimes it's a great harm that has happened in the past. But it allows us to see how important it is to think about it. And wives can come into the aid of children to help them avoid being punished unjustly by just saying to that father, are you sure this is what you want to do? Not questioning his authority, but simply asking him about what he's thinking about. And look at what Moses did with the Lord. He said, the Lord, you don't want the Egyptians to be saying that you brought them out here in the wilderness just to kill them. You don't want them to be doing that, do you? And God then decided that they still were a stiff-necked people. And he still didn't let them enter into the promised land. He didn't go back on his decision not to let them enter the promised land, but he didn't cut them off from the earth either. He didn't destroy them all. He allowed their descendants to come on into the promised land. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham talked God down at first. He said, well, is there 50 righteous souls? And just talking about, finally got down to 10 righteous souls. If there are just 10 people in that whole big city that are righteous, wouldn't you spare it? And God said, yeah, I'd spare it for those 10. Unfortunately, God didn't find those 10. He destroyed that city. He did, though, get Lot and his family out without punishing them, without destroying them with the wicked. We need to think about that as fathers. We have the authority, yes, but we need not abuse that. We need to have enough elasticity in our personalities and in our relationships that we're able to admit that we've made a mistake. I think the greatest thing my father ever did for me was to admit that he wasn't perfect and to explain explained to me that he had punished me unjustly. It didn't happen very often. I think maybe once or twice in all my time growing up, out of the hundreds of times I was punished for something. Once or twice. But he was willing to be a man about it and admit that he had done it wrong. Now God is perfect. He does nothing wrong. He would have been perfectly just in destroying the children of Israel here. But Moses was able to convince him not to do it. And God was willing to allow the people to live on. But God shows us that if he, being perfect, can still change his mind about something, then we too could change our minds about some of those things. Now again, that doesn't mean that we change what's right and wrong. We can't do that. But we can adjust our thinking to our children and certainly to the circumstances that may have brought the situation on. And then we see the letter R in Father, a rewarder. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Our Father is a rewarder. There are other places where he's spoken of as being a God of wrath, of being someone who punishes and his justice and things of that nature. But here, he is spoken of as being a rewarder, giving a reward to those who diligently seek him. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. Really, go down to verse 9 is where we really want to start. Here we see God portrayed again as a rewarder. Jesus says, "Well, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask of him?" Our Father in heaven is a rewarder, and he gives us good things. And the example he has set for us and for fathers is to give good things to the children. And he gives the example. Is going to have a son ask for bread, and you're going to give him a rock? I say there are probably people in our world today who would do just that. Or if he asked for a fish, you'd give him a snake. There are probably people in our world today that would do things like that. That shows us how corrupt our world truly is. But no good father would do that. We know that. No good father is going to treat his children in that way. And God says, he is even better than the best father. He even makes the comparison. He said, if you then being evil, he said, that's the comparison between how good God is and the best of human fathers are evil in comparison. They're bad compared to how good he is. He is so good. But he is a rewarder. And fathers need to reward their children. There hasn't really been a lot in this lesson that calls a lot to repentance, and especially for many of you ladies out there, you may get some interesting information about fathers. They give you some good ways to nag your husbands in the future. Hopefully you won't do that today. But hopefully, as fathers, we'll realize how much we need to become like God in both our relationships with our wives and our relationships with our children. And some may be thinking, well, you know, here I am, my children are all grown. Is it too late for me? No, it's not too late. It may be harder now than if you'd started out from the beginning. But relationships can continue to grow and continue to do better. If you are here tonight, though, and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, we do ask that you would respond as we stand and as we sing.